Last time we met, we were coming off of the teaching of the sower and the lamp, the two parables. And they kind of came together there in verse 18, where Jesus said, "Take heed, therefore, how you hear." And we broke that out into three different ways of hearing effectively. We want to be able to not only hear, but hear effectively. In other words, to be able to do it eventually, be able to apply it. So step one in hearing effectively is, he who has ears, let him hear. So that's the whosoever aspect of hearing effectively. Was it for me? I don't know. Is this word for me? Yes, it is. Just tune in. Tune in to the Lord. And it's surprising, you know, any given teaching or even one verse, God is going to impart that into the people in all different kinds of ways. And it's going to have different kinds of effects. And that's an awesome thing about the Word of God. It's living and powerful in that way. The second thing about hearing good was being good soil. So that humility, having that humility, that'd be like that catcher's mitt. Being able to receive the Word of God requires humility, honesty, and a good heart, it says there in the parable of the sower. And then step three, to be able to keep it. And that brings us into the lamp burning. Putting that lamp in the right position. If we take the Word and we just keep it way back, buried deep, it's not going to do us any good. We took the example of the woman with the alabaster box. And I encouraged you, I challenged you to take that Word, that teaching, and use it that week. Use it for the rest of your life as a lamp. It's like, okay, I'm in this situation. It seems dark. I'm confused. I'm angry. I'm whatever. And now I'm going to take this lamp, this story of the woman with the alabaster, and I'm going to apply it to the situation. So that's literally keeping it proper, putting that light where it belongs. Not underneath and hidden. So hearing, taking heed how we hear, hearing carefully. Now we're going into the next events here in verse 19 through 21. "Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press." Crowds are pressing in. A lot of times Jesus would say, "Don't tell anyone." They would tell people anyway, and it was for this reason that he became almost immobile because of the crowds pressing in once they found out that he was giving away bread and healing and all these things. "And it was told by certain which said, Thy mother and thy brethren stand without," kind of on the outside of the crowd, trying to get in, "desiring to see thee." Verse 21, "And he answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it." Very simple. It's not complicated, is it? Jesus really keeps it simple. Love God and love others. Hearing the word of God and doing it. It's not a complex mystery that I'm unraveling up here. But it needs to be heard. We need to encourage each other in it. We need to remind each other of it. Praise God. So we actually haven't seen or heard of Mary here, Jesus' earthly mom, for quite some time. And in fact, it's been since he was 12 there, I believe, when he was at the temple and where's Jesus? And Jesus on the milk carton. They lost Jesus. And here Mary is with the brothers of Jesus. Interesting. They're pressing in. We're not told why. We have a church locally here in this area down in Auburn called Holy Family. It was called that to recognize these relationships, these earthly relationships that Jesus had, these earthly ties. Mary, his earthly mom, his stepdad, Joseph, and then his brothers here. But notice Jesus does not venerate his earthly relationships as significant here. The Holy Family is defined in verse 21. His Holy Family is defined. It says, "My mother and my brethren are these that hear the word of God and do it." He's defining what that Holy Family is. So we can speculate what the reason was why Mary was trying to get a hold of him and pressing in. But whatever the need was, Jesus made it clear that the focus is not the family. There is a program called that, and it's a great program, great radio show. But in reality, the focus is not the family, it's God in the family, if they were to have a more accurate title. God designed the family, and it is awesome and significant. It is the building block he chose to raise children and build a nation. But that is not the purpose of this life. Family is an incredibly important, significant temporary earthly provision. It shadows the kingdom family, which is an eternal one, and therefore the most significant one. A lot of times people will get that flipped around and say, okay, Sunday is family day. In fact, you know, I've heard that before, inviting people to church and say, I keep Sunday special and I do stuff with my family, and that to them, that they feel like they're righteous before God. They should read what Jesus says about family here. Who is family? Those that hear the word of God and do it. He defines family in stride with the teaching that he's giving here. It's going right along with this teaching here. It flows right into it. It's almost as if it was not a coincidence that his mother and brothers showed up here. My mother and brother, specifically the ones that were there, are those that hear the word of God and do it. We read about a sword that was prophesied early in Luke that would pierce Mary back at the start of Luke. Here it is striking again as she has to let Jesus go to who he really is, the greater reality of who he is, and not brood over him like a mother hen or confine him to her will. This is not easy for a mom or a dad. Mom and dad struggle with this differently. For dads, it is which cheek of the kid's rear end to place the boot as you are launching them out into the world. For the mom, well, that's a whole different process. And an umbilical cord can stretch for miles. In fact, it's wireless and comes with about 5 gigabytes of data a month. Jesus is feeling that cord now and saying, Ma, I need to be about my father's business. As important as all this seems to you, whatever's going on with Uncle Jim or this or that, it is not the plan of God in my life. Let me go. Let me go, Mom. Let me go, brothers. Interesting little interlude here. On to verse 22 through 25. After the teaching comes the test. Oh, clearly. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples. Awesome picture. You ever heard of the word discipleship? Well, there's a literal one right there. Disciples getting into a boat. It's a discipleship. And he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. They opened up. Today with that word, it's a command. It's simple. It's not a suggestion. It's like we might get there. It's God is stating truth. He's truth. Truth comes out in various ways out of Jesus, and this is stating the facts. Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. You go on YouTube and you can play different things. If you have trouble sleeping, you can play the sound of ocean. That's one of them, the sound of waterfall, or an aquarium with bubbles in it. And a lot of times that soothes babies as well. We use that for Asher. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish, or we die, we're going to die. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, you have two statements of Jesus in this whole event here. Let us go over to the other side of the lake, and then here you go. Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, there's the problem, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Incredible. We could be blind to all these things that are going on. Jesus raising the dead, Jesus healing the sick, Jesus doing mighty things. And it just takes that certain kind of thing that just gets us and grabs us. Isn't this the cry of the Psalms, these disciples that are fearing their life in this boat? This is one of my favorite things to do as in Sunday school, when I was a Sunday school teacher. With kids anyway, grandkids and children, is to act this particular event out, because it's just a lot of fun. You can get a table or set a table on the floor and start rocking that, or a chair, have them all get in chairs in a row. And then everybody's falling all over the place, and you get to learn this particular passage. But isn't this event here, this cry of the disciples, we're dying, this is it. You know, they can't see tomorrow. They can only see seconds ahead of them now. That's what panic is all about, and fear. Isn't that the cry of the Psalms that we hear over and over in the Psalms? God, wake up. Wake up to my distress. Wake up to this situation in my life. If you were to paint a picture of most of the Psalms, this would be it. This event, this discipleship, would be this picture of this crying out to the Lord, wake up and hear us. Storms out of control. Let's just read a few of them, particularly the introductions to some of these Psalms. It's Psalm 28, verse 1. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit, dying, destroyed. How about Psalm 31, verses 1 and 2? In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. In other words, listen. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for a house of defense to save me. How about Psalm 54? Save me, O God. Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth, for strangers have risen up against me. Oppressors work and seek my soul. Crying out to the Lord in distress. Let's do one more. 55, right underneath 54 there. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. The supplication being a type of prayer, the list of God, your need. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint, and I make a noise because of the voice of the enemy, the oppression of the wicked, iniquity cast upon me, wrath, they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. I definitely experienced that in my own life personally. Things going on in your body physically sometimes can trigger panic attacks, can trigger that feeling like you're in that disciple in that boat. It's like, you can't see tomorrow. You can't think about next week. All you think about is the next second. You can't see very far. It's just like everything is closing in on you. Praise God. I like to call this, let's go back to Luke, please. I like to call this the lab. If you've taken science courses ever in school, typically there's a lab associated with it. The teacher's up there, yabba-yabba-yabba-da, on the chalkboard, and then you sit in front of some beakers and some things that you've got to mix together and prove what he said, basically. I like to call this the lab. Basically, life happens after hearing the word. The question is your lamp lit? Are you going to bring, you're going to keep it in the right spot? You're going to put that word in the right spot and illuminate that situation, understand that situation, have victory in that situation. The men were recently in Ephesians 4, and we spent some time on this particular truth. In Ephesians 4:26, be ye angry and sin not. What's the rest of it? Any guy here? Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun set on your wrath. Okay. Very good. Ephesians 4:26, that is. And 4:27 is tied to that. It says, neither give place to the devil. There's a good reason why you don't let the sun go down on your wrath. You take care of issues as they come up. You deal with it that day. And I like how Mark pointed out that last Wednesday, that the day in itself is its own entity. You need to deal with things that day, not give place to the devil. When you allow things to carry forward, be angry and sin not. Be angry and sin not. Don't let that sun go down. I got it. Okay. Got it. Understand. Do I really? I guess we'll find out in the lab. I may have the oil in the lamp, but it's not been lit yet. There hasn't been a situation where I've needed to allow that to illuminate. It isn't until I get into that dark place where I need that oil ignited. Usually I figure all that out after the fact, after it's happened. It's like, oh, wow, that was just the lab. Well, the sun is setting and the day is ending quite often, but that's not too late. In fact, it was that evening after men's Bible study that I would be in that lab this past Wednesday for this particular truth about be angry, sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let the day end. Don't go fall asleep, in other words, until it's dealt with. I come home all refreshed in the Word. We had a great turnout. The whole table was filled up. Very encouraged and refreshed in the Word. The guys were together and in unity. It's an awesome thing. Good. Here's the lab as soon as you open the door. No, actually, it was when I was driving up the driveway. They come up the driveway and I see the whole house is enveloped in smoke. The top of the hill is enveloped in this cloud of smoke. And it was from the neighbor burning, actually, down beyond the woods there a little bit. He was burning all kinds of brush. And it was just happened to just float right up and just sat right on the top of the hill there. So driving up the driveway, looking at that, and it's like, oh, yuck. And I come up to the house and start putting something in the kitchen away that I saw that needed to be put away. And that's when the phone call comes. Hey, Tony, how you doing? What? Tone, stop mumbling. What's going on? How did the cell phone get run over by a car? Wait a minute. You threw it away? Don't throw it away. We have insurance on it. But I don't care. Get in the garbage. Get it out. As I'm putting the thing away, talking with Tony, and scrambling to close windows to minimize the smoke from the neighbor, then it happens. You know the expression, the straw that broke the camel's back? I bump into the fire extinguisher, which someone had been fooling with, and took the safety pin out. And my bump was perfect, just perfect enough to let out a huge blast of ammonium phosphate. It's this white powder. And this enormous cloud of powder is all over the kitchen. And that's like the worst place because there's so many little intricate things in the kitchen, so many little flowery things and little pots and pans and dishes and fruit bowls and all sorts of stuff that you don't want junk on. All over these things. You name it. It was on there. So quick, I open the go back around. I've still got Tony on the phone. And opening windows, running around, and then that stuff's going out, but the smoke's coming in, and then it hit me. I'm in the lab. Right before that straw could break the camel's back, the illumination of that word came to me, and it said, ha, this is a chance, an opportunity to apply, to deal with the situation, just deal with it, and not allow Satan to have his place, as it says there in Ephesians. Not give place to the devil, even though you have great reason to. So Tony obviously calling me from his friend's phone, was wondering what's going on. But I was able to deal with that situation and eventually clean up everything. Thank God nobody was there. Everybody's gone and visiting. And I was able to take my time and get that cleaned up. As I was cleaning up my own mess and Tony's issue, that verse just kept growing in me, and I was thanking God and praising Him. And so what seemed to be something disastrous, it turned into a joyous thing. That's what it says, we can count trials with joy, and it doesn't make sense until you have that illumination happen, until you have that victory in the moment. Just when self-pity might roll into anger and perhaps some other ugliness, God's Word illuminates, storms are calmed, and He is glorified. I can see that for these men. Some were comfortable in this boat than others. Some were fishermen naturally. Some were not. But all of them were in the restraints of fear, unable to see past the circumstance unto victory, unable to muster up that mustard seed of faith to see the supernatural rule over the natural. They were probably like me, during the parable of the sower and the lamp in Ephesians 4, saying, yep, amen, God is good. Preach it, brother. Notice verse 22. It came to pass. That's the lab on a certain day. And that indicates there was a period of time from the teaching to this event. Typically, there's a gap of time between hearing the word and actually needing to illuminate different things in your life. Jesus calls it, the word, a seed. It's called rain, it's called snow, and it's effectual, it's effective. Sometimes, like in the parable of the sower, it is rather a small gap of time. The seed has been sowed, a little water applied, and the word is alive in you. That is the Holy Spirit is causing roots to grow out from that seed of truth. The circumstance moves the soil. The water sinks in deeper, feeding the sprout, feeding the roots. Us gardeners call it cultivation. Perhaps the greatest gift of the Spirit is this teacher within that is writing these things into our heart during the events and circumstances of our life. He's called the comforter, but he's also called the cultivator, the teacher, cultivating these things in our life. Circumstances, Jesus describes in some cases as storms beating vehemently on someone, as all part of our Christian experience. I mean, even the holy roller, great Christians, you got it, man. Beating vehemently on you. All right, you in that club? I am. Life is difficult. It can beat vehemently on you. I like that word. That's why I keep saying it. Sounds cool. But in reality, it's a word that carries a meaning of great intensity with it. I will go as far as saying the lab, the storm, the fire extinguishers, the broken cell phones, the smoke from the neighbors are a key part of our Christian experience. I see now that smoke that enveloped my house as I'm going up the driveway as God's Shekinah glory. God waiting for me. God's presence. His presence in a situation that seemed like he was not present. If you notice in here, Jesus sleeping. Exactly what's happening. Do you see that? Jesus present with his disciples. Right there. He's right there. He's right there. But not there to them. Not there enough. I will say one thing they did correctly, and that is to turn away from the storm, stop fighting the storm, and turn to Jesus, even in their lack of faith and their despair, to stop fighting on their own. Again, the Psalms, the cry may begin, the psalm waking up, God, listen, bend your ear down, help. By the end, you go through these psalms, which are great to go through in storms. Can't stress that enough. Jesus is victorious, and we're victorious in him. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Who shall separate us from the love of God will be the question that we declare at the finality of that storm. Last week, Maddie began his teaching talking about light. In fact, that part was cut off, and I was trying to listen to it, but I cut about half of it. In particular, how a small light can make such a big difference in a totally dark area. How do I know the lamp of God, this truth, how do I know it's working in my life? It's hard to tell that when we're surrounded by light and brothers and sisters. It's in the darkness of fear and doubt, uncertainty, F-U-D, fear, uncertainty, and doubt, those three trios, the evil trio, all around me that I can say, yes, that lamp is working. The Word of God is truly living within me. That's when I know it. It's in the lab. It's the proof. I'm in Christ. Christ is in me, the hope of glory. I will take that. I'll tell you right now, folks. I will take that over everything that this world has to offer. Everything. I will take the Word of God, Christ living in me, me in Christ, the hope, having that hope of glory over all the money, all the pleasures, all the popularity that this world has to offer. Just give me Jesus. It is in the midst of being annoyed and aggravated that I say, okay, that's me right now. That's my flesh. That's the old me. I'm going to reckon that crucified and bring out the new me. I'm going to allow that to go forward here. Yield to the Spirit of God working within me, assisting me. Just give me Jesus. Wouldn't it be interesting? There's been so many great Christian movies coming out. What a blessing it is to have churches, some of these large churches that have great resources to pull from. And to create movies, Facing the Giants and different ones that have come out. Rich and I saw one, I can't remember the title of it, over vacation. And just very appreciative of those things. But I haven't seen one yet done about this storm. What a great opportunity to do such great videography. This episode of the storm at sea, like with the kids, it's such a fun thing. In one sense, it's even humorous or even hilarious. not for the disciples who failed in faith, but for everyone else looking on it and seeing the duh in it. There's Jesus. He made the blind to see. He cast out demons. He raised the dead. And we cannot handle the storm. We cannot have faith enough to believe what Jesus said is going to come to pass. Let's go over to the other side. We can't just trust in what God had said. Some wind and some huge waves and a sinking ship. Maybe it's an argument leading into bitterness and jealousy. A marriage that's sinking in a storm of pride and self-pity and selfishness. Storms come in all different kinds of fashions. But the scene here, my goodness, what a picture. Pictures are worth 1,000 words, aren't they? Everything perfectly calm now that Jesus has spoken. He's calmed the storm. Everything perfectly calm. You can imagine all that noise, all that flashing, all that crying, and all of a sudden just nothing but the drips coming off of the disciples. What a picture. What an amazing scene. What a powerful thing that we can bring and illuminate with us as we go forward in this life and give glory to God. Is that what it takes to get the message inside, the Word of God? Does it take a rocking of the boat in such a way? Yes. For me to grow veggies, it's going to take more than just throwing seed on the ground. It's going to take making good soil. The soil has to be made good. So out comes the shovel to break out the hard ground. Then some of the old soil is replaced with good and brutalized with a rototiller. Rough process. The storm is a rough process. Beating vehemently is a rough process. But it's an effective one. It's worth all the gold. It's worth all the popularity. It's worth more than all of that. It's awesome. It's our life as believers. Someone might say, I went to church, I went to all these Bible study, I go to men's Bible study, I go to this, I go to conferences, I did the Bible in a year reading plan. It's all hearing, but was it heard effectively? Like Jesus said, take heed in how you hear, the intention to do, to make that illumination, put it in its right spot, to keep it out forward and out front. The telltale is in that event, in the lab, in the experience. As you step out of the study, the doing begins. It happens to both people, this beating vehemently, this roughness of life. Life is difficult. It's a challenge. It happens to the unbelievers and the believers. Huge difference between the two in the outcomes. One crashes because it's built on sand, and the other stands firm. Sometimes our struggles appear in the natural, sometimes clearly the supernatural. And that's what happens here in the next few verses, 26 through 30, the supernatural. We came from a natural event, the storm, and now to the supernatural. 26 through 30. And they arrived at the country of Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. So they got across. What Jesus said, believe it or not, came to pass. They got across the lake. And when he went forth to the land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils a long time. He wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. Okay, so you get out of the boat, you just went through a storm, and this naked maniac comes at you. All right, so it just gets more interesting, isn't it? How life develops. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and cried with a loud voice, "What I have to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High, I beseech thee, torment me not." Remember, every time the devils come out, they know who Jesus is. Do you? Do you? Torment me not, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him. And he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. So before the wilderness, there was some type of interaction with the community, and their way of dealing with it was to lock him up in chains, but that couldn't even keep this devilish filled guy under control. He would even break that. Amazing supernatural powers. Obviously, physically it's not possible to do that. Supernatural things happening. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. So the man said, responded, his voice, but behind that voice is all kinds of devil spirits controlling what's going on here. Interesting exchange here, this particular casting out of demons. Often when we meet someone new, we exchange names. What's your name? My name is whatever. The devils already knew Jesus. We see that in verse 28. So Jesus didn't need to introduce himself. They got that right. But his first words are to ask the devil spirit's name. Interesting. I'm not sure I would bother with these formalities, but Jesus certainly has reason to do so. I'm fascinated that these devils, which tormented this man day in and day out for a long time, perhaps years, are fearing torment themselves. Isn't that interesting? They torment this man, but yet they are fearful creatures. They're fearful spiritual beings, fearing torment themselves, begging not to be tormented. That is the nature of a parasite. It is not happy unless it is sucking the life out of a person. A past experience, past abuse, or neglect as a child can make a way for such parasites to thrive on you. Listen to me. This is the nature of a parasite, this devil spirit. It's not happy unless it's sucking the life out of a person. It doesn't want to be cast into the sea. It wants to stay on that person, sucking the life out of them. This can happen in an individual's life. It could be a past experience. It could be past abuse. It could be neglect as a child. But it becomes a place, a host for such parasites to thrive in a person's life. I was reading an interview by Charles Stanley. He's 81 years old now, giving this interview. Reflecting back on years, decades of almost a century of leading a church down in Georgia, I believe he is. Just a very popular, solid word teacher. And he was asked what, you know, he would see the greatest struggle in his congregation is the people that he was leading. And he said emotional issues, battles of the mind. He recounted a story of a woman who just was so discontent with her husband over everything. And just after listening and listening to her, this and that and everything, he finally uncovered the parasite. The parasite attached to her and followed her for her whole life was the abuse from her father, and it was being taken out on her husband. She didn't even know it. She had this enormous parasite in her life. She didn't know why she was the way. She didn't know why she was discontent with everything that he did. She just knew she was. But it was identified. The illumination happened, and it was dealt with specifically. This is what Jesus is doing. He's, what is your name? What is the specific issue? What is going on? What is this parasite? And over the process of time, Charles Stanley, working with this couple, was able to see this parasite dislodged and this woman set free and a marriage blessed. It can happen. So Jesus is not asking the name out of courtesy here, but to identify a parasite, to diagnose the situation and deal with it precisely and effectively. I love when the nail gets hit on the head. I even like that expression. So much wasted time and energy looking for answers or trying to this and that to fix an issue when all we're doing is working around this big old parasite in someone's life. We need what Jesus did here, and that's to identify the specific issue. Such a challenge in ministry is people have what they think the issue is, and this is it, this is the issue, but not seeing the log in their eye, not seeing the parasite that's just oozing out. Such a gross illustration, I'm sorry. God wants to give us the wisdom we need to deal with these parasites. So much he wraps his desire to do so in a promise in James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, means he doesn't hold back, and it shall be given him. How many times I have read this passage and didn't see the significance of Jesus identifying that demon's name. Identifying that infection, that parasite specifically. Legion is the response. It's not a name, but it's a quantity. In other words, a full house. This negotiation is beyond my understanding. This casting out demons is all over Scripture, but where they are cast into is not always clear. In this scenario, it's made very clear. Most, not all demons want to be left out of the host. They are sucking the life out of. But here we have concern for where they are cast into. The demons didn't want to go into the water. They might be parasites, but they're not parasites of fish. They're parasites of humans. I'm sure there are books about demons and classifications of them and the study of all these things. But we are called to study Jesus Christ. He's the one that's going to provide the identification. He's the one that's going to provide the power to see deliverance in these situations. It is through him that we'll be able to get to the root issue of things. Praise God. We can knock off a few more verses, I suppose, here. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. The demons speaking, don't cast us out. And there's a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer to enter into them. And he suffered them. So it wasn't Jesus' idea to throw them into the pigs. It's like, hey, just don't throw us into nothingness. That is just speaks volumes to me of what it's like to live the unregenerate life, to not be born again. It's that place of nothingness. It's that trying to grasp after things to fulfill your life, whether it's you could name it. There's a long list of things, of temporary fulfillments. And that's what the demons are. They're void. They're these things of void. And they parasites. They need to suck the life out of something. And it's an awful thing to think of, spending eternity with these parasites and in the same fashion of these parasites, just forever hungry, forever wanting, but never being satisfied. Just burning with desire all the time, but never being able to satisfy that desire. So don't cast us out. Don't leave us unfulfilled. Don't leave us, let us suck on something. So, okay, go ahead and the pigs. Verse 33, we'll see what happens. And then went the devils out of the man, entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. What a scene that must have been, to see crazy pigs. Demon-filled crazy pigs. He thought the crazy demon-filled naked man coming out of the woods was enough of an event coming out of a storm. Now you've got pigs, their eyes are like this, making all kinds of hideous sounds, and into the water they go. And they were choked or they drowned, it says there. Oh my goodness. So they end up in the water anyway. Happy pigs becoming crazy pigs. Demons do not settle well with God's creatures at all, whether it's a pig or a human. They have one place fashioned for them, and that is hell. There will be a day when they are vacuumed up and dumped into the eternal lake of fire. And again, I'm not interested in spending my eternity with parasites. I do not like parasites. I can play with spiders. I can play with snakes. But parasites, I do not like. They creep me out. Hell is for parasites. Empty darkness. The reality, folks, is I have the same issue of this parasitical type of thing. That is my flesh. I need to turn that parasitical nature, that nature that's like a parasite, my old nature, and I need to let it feed on something. I can't just cast it out into nothing. It has to feed on the cross with Jesus on that cross. I need to die with him. I need to turn my appetites. I need to turn my fear, my lust, my laziness, my jealousy, my discontentment. I need to allow it to just feed on the body of Christ, to feed on his body. That's where we direct all of our old nature, is it's to the cross. Does that make sense? If it's sucking the life out of someone else, folks, we're not in the right place. Those issues are there in your life. Fear, lust, laziness, jealousy, discontentment. The list goes on. Those are fleshly appetites. Those are fleshly conditions. They are parasitical. They are from the father devil. Those appetites need to be directed to Jesus Christ, his body on the cross, and then they die there with him. Eat and die. It's an all-you-can-eat buffet. Every fleshly desire, every fleshly hunger that you have, direct towards the cross. Discontentment. I'm not satisfied. Direct it to the cross. Jealousy. I'm jealous. What is this jealousy? Let it feed on Jesus. Laziness. I just don't care about nothing anymore. This world sucks. Let that feed on Jesus. Lust. Let it feed on Jesus. Fear. Let it feed on Jesus. That is the receptacle that we plug our flesh in. In that death on the cross, we will find life. We will be raised from the dead with him in newness of life. Let's go up to verse 35 here. They that fed them, the people that took care of these pigs, the farmers, saw what was done. They fled and went and told it to the city and in the country. Then they that went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. They were afraid. So many pictures of salvation. What does salvation look like? Let me draw you a picture. Every time you have an event, the Bible says we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. I don't know what salvation's like. Man, you got it all through the scripture here. You've got it sitting all around you. Different stories and testimonies of salvation. The disciples, Peter and Levi, the calling of them. The woman with the alabaster box, this demon-possessed man. These are salvation pictures. All of them have aspects of truth what we can apply into our own lives. They're all not complete pictures. They're all pieces of puzzles that speak to the whole grand picture of your salvation. They are very different and unique, though. And we can draw something out of each one. So next week, we're going to do that. We're going to look at these different testimonies of salvation. We're going to compare these stories of the disciples being called, Peter, Levi. We're going to compare the story of this demoniac. We're going to compare the story of this next one that goes through this process, Jairus and his daughter that was on her deathbed. We're going to compare them side by side. We're going to compare what it looked like on their encounter with Jesus, how that took place, the power that came into the life, and then their next steps with Jesus, what that looked like. They all make up a great picture of our salvation. It's an incredible, incredible story. Praise God. Amen. And I don't know if I'll be here next week, but it might be the week after. Got a wedding to do next week for my sister. And praise God, bless her. Getting married for the second time, my older sister. And she's my sister that was my brother. I had four sisters, so one of them had to be my brother. And she was that. You know, she would do things that a brother would do. Make certain sounds with your body and different things that brothers do and think it's funny. So she was my brother, and I appreciate her and just want to bless her as she goes forward. She's also the one that I talked about a few weeks ago on Mother's Day that was visiting her son's grave that day. A woman that's been through a lot, so as I'm going through these storms and teaching about them, I think of her. And I want your blessing, Lord God, over her, and ask a special anointing over this marriage. And your grace over her life. And we lift up these matters that were brought up today to Maria in the hospital, Lord God. And just pray to be with her, that fear would not rule the day here, that faith would. Help her to grow stronger in you, Lord. Let the word be imparted into her, Lord, during this time. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise your holy name. Glory to God. For us here, Lord God, we pray a special anointing for what is ahead of us this week for the labs, that we wouldn't be when it comes to the lab, that we wouldn't miss the opportunity to see not just smoke and annoying things, but to see that your Shekinah glory, the cloud of your glory, your presence in every situation that we're in. Impart to us your wisdom, Lord. We look forward to that more than anything this world has to offer. To hear your word and do it, Lord God. To be good and faithful servants. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. For that one struggling out there right now, Lord God, struggling in confusion, you're not the author of confusion, Satan is. So we declare that confusion to be identified and gone in the name of Jesus Christ right now. Confusion, leave in the name of Jesus Christ. Confusion, leave in the name of Jesus Christ. There is a clear path that Jesus wants you to take. And it's very simple. It's not complicated. The door is open. Take it. Walk through it. Walk through it with the Lord Jesus Christ by your side. Don't leave him behind. Walk through it thanking him all the way. Don't forget to thank him. Lord, thank you for this time. And your word is a blessing to all of us. Go forward with us and bring back our loved ones safe that are out and about. In your name, Jesus. Amen.